His coming should motivate us to walk in the context of righteousness, not sin. It should motivate us to say no to sin, trust Christ to deliver us, to turn from evil, fearing God, because He could come at any minute to finish the job. He's going to make us like Him.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, we are all interested in knowing the future. It fascinates us. And today, Jesus will give us a glimpse into what the future will hold.
You know, Dave, this is a prophetic passage in the book of Matthew, and it's one, as we've mentioned before, that has been widely misinterpreted, and thus it's been used to support ideas that are quite frankly not accurate. These verses, as we will see, are for the nation of Israel, not for the church. The future events outlined here are not for the church. They are for the Jews alone. But having said that, Dave, let me remind you that much of what we see in these verses do not directly apply to us. There is a message and there is application for us today. So I'm praying within that, that the Lord will use this word today to help us understand how to live in light of His coming. Our text is Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
When will these things happen? When will that be destroyed? And when will be the end of the age? And when will your presence be? Or when will you come? When will you start reigning? I believe that's what they're saying, and I'll show you this. Their questions reveal that they believe these events are simultaneous. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? When will this happen, Lord? And indeed, Mark relays this in this fashion. Again, turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark actually reveals the tenor of those two questions being placed together in the same thought. Mark chapter 13, verse 4. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled. Right? They're seeing it all together. Tell us when these things will be and when these things will be fulfilled. Is this now, Jesus, when you are ushering it in? When is this going to happen? And believe me, they were wondering when Jesus was going to usher in His kingdom. Let me give you some examples. Just a week earlier, or less than a week, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Let me read this for you. And while they were listening to these things, He went to tell them a parable because He was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They believed that at any moment, Jesus was going to bring in the prophesied Old Testament kingdom, He as king. That was on their minds. That was that week. Indeed, the disciples in the beginning of Acts felt the same way. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They were waiting. When is it going to happen, Lord? When is it going to happen? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And so when they had come together, this is 120 people, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is it now? Are You going to usher in Your kingdom? They didn't have a thought that He was going to go away and come back. They really didn't have that understanding yet, but yet each one of them would relay that understanding inspired by the Spirit later after they received the Spirit. Indeed, even Zechariah 14, you can read that in your own time, verses 1 to 4, would lend them to believe that Jerusalem would be surrounded, then He would start to reign. And that's what they're thinking. Okay, the temple's going to be destroyed, and then you're going to reign. That's really what I believe their question is. They have combined, as we saw in Mark, the whole thought together. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They're seeing it all as the same, and Jesus has to explain that it's not all the same. And you see, most of the bad interpretations come from thinking that it's all the same. There are those who believe that the coming is related to the destruction of the temple. But in reality, in chapter 23, the destruction of the temple is related to Jesus leaving, not coming. We need to see that. So the preterists say that Jesus came spiritually in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. They're thinking just like the disciples before Jesus gave them more information. We have more information. We need to divide it rightly. We need to see clearly that just because they ask these two questions and see them the same doesn't mean that they're the same event. We need to see that. Otherwise, we will misinterpret Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus never anywhere in the Olivet Discourse answers their first question. Never. He answers their second combined question. That's what it's about. We need to see the separation between the destruction of the temple and his coming again. And then we won't misinterpret this. So you're probably thoroughly confused, but let me try to summarize this. The disciples are acting on limited revelation. They're expecting Jesus to usher in the kingdom at any time. He has just spoken to them about the destruction of the temple. And they ask him two questions that are combined, seeing it all as one event. And Jesus then responds, as we will see in the Olivet Discourse, revealing that he is only going to address their second question. If we understand that simple principle, maybe with a difficult explanation, but that simple principle, we will not be led astray in understanding the text when we go through it. Jesus is answering their second combined question, not the first question. Last final foundational element we need to see so we don't misinterpret this passage is that these events are happening during the tribulation, not at 70 AD. Back to our passage, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming, or your presence, could be translated that way, and the end of the age. We're going to see in Jesus' answer, he speaks of a tribulation clearly in his answer. Look at verses 6 to 9 again in Matthew 24. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. It's leading to him. He's answering their second question, right? About the coming and the end, right? It says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely birth pangs. Then they will deliver you, that's Jews, to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations on account of my name. He's talking about tribulation there. And notice it gets worse. He talks about the great tribulation. A little farther down, look at verses 9 to 14. He says, then they will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you and be hated by the nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness to the nations. And notice this, then the end will come. He's answering about the end, right? Then look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken through Daniel and the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. By the way, the temple is going to be destroyed, and evidently there's going to be another temple before the end here. He says here, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are with child and nurse and babes in those days. But pray your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be, here we go, a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor even shall. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. That can't have happened in 70 AD. The days weren't cut short. There wasn't a great tribulation that ended with his coming. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. We need to see that. It's speaking of a great tribulation that will finalize and end with the end in Christ's coming. And folks, we see this in chapter 24, verse 29, look in verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Did that happen in 70 AD? The stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the sun coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Immediately after the tribulation, Christ comes. This is speaking of the tribulation. Tribulation period, which we'll look at in a minute if you're not familiar with that. We need to understand that. Don't let anyone tell you that Matthew 24 and 25 is speaking of 70 AD. It is not. Jesus is not answering their first question. He's answering their second question. You see, God's plan with Israel was terminated for a moment when they rejected the Messiah. Their house was left desolate, and he would go away from them until they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," until they were saved, as we will see. The tribulation is what's spoken of here in the Olivet Discourse, because it ends with Christ's coming. That is the next thing on the prophetic clock for Israel. Okay, you're saying all this tribulation stuff, I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, let's take a real brief look at an overview of end times events, and we'll finish up here. I gave you another sheet in your Bibles there, some notes that you can look at also. You can look up the verses. We would be here for, and I checked it out, we'd be here for about another 45 minutes if we went through the verses. So check those out on your own. But I want to give you an overview of when this tribulation takes place, that we will understand the end times or eschatology in its right context. Then we'll go into this passage and study it through verse by verse. Okay, so an overview of these main events. Let me share an overview. First of all, I believe the first thing on God's prophetic clock is what we call the rapture. And this comes from the Latin word rapturo, but it comes from a translation of the word harpazo, which means to be forcibly grabbed. The first event for us is when Jesus Christ comes to take his bride, the church, unto himself. This is the event where the spirits of the dead who are with Christ, absent from the body, be present with the Lord. They come with the Lord. Their bodies are raised, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we'll see. And they are changed in that moment. And those who are alive and remain are changed. It's what we call the rapture. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. We see it very specifically in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come get you that where I am. He's not here. He's there. You'll be with me. It's speaking of taking his bride to heaven to be with him. The rapture of the church and the glorification of church age believers. And it's at this point, I believe, the church will be judged for their works done in the body, the Bema Seat, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 10, Romans 14, 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this, it'll be a wonderful time where the church, his holy ones, are in heaven enjoying Christ and one another. The bride experiences the marriage, not the marriage supper, that'll happen in the millennium, the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19, 7 to 9. And what a glorious, wonderful time it will be for us in heaven. But things on earth will be quite different. You see, for a period of 7 years, what is called Daniel's 70th week, and we're going to look at this more specifically from Daniel in the next few weeks. But in Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 to 27, we see that there is a last week of years that Israel has. It is the last week. It is 7 years. And we see that in this, the Jews will experience tribulation. The Lord God is going to bring an end to sin and iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. And he will do that in that last week of years for Israel. This 7-year tribulation will begin with a covenant made between Israel and the Antichrist. We see that in Daniel. And we also see that in the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, that Satan and his angels are thrown out of heaven. He has access, although he has been cast there, he has access right now. But he is thrown out. Revelation chapter 12, he is thrown out and all of heaven rejoices. And at that point he goes to persecute the woman, which is Israel. And that's in the middle of that 7-year tribulation. We see in Revelation 13 that Satan gives the Antichrist all of his authority and power to persecute the saints on earth. We see in that context that in the middle, the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24, 15, will go in the temple. He will declare himself in the middle of the tribulation when he receives all of Satan's power to be God. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. And check these verses out in light of this page, please. This 7-year tribulation is the day of the Lord spoken of in Scripture. Zephaniah 1, 14, Isaiah 13, 16, Jeremiah 30, all throughout Ezekiel, Zechariah 14, Luke 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, 2 Peter 3. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of Yahweh's wrath against sin and sinners. It is when He will come and pour out His wrath upon the nations. And from that wrath, the nations will persecute Israel and He will purge Israel. And at the end of that tribulation, He will save Israel. It's what's called the second half, the Great Tribulation. Zechariah 13, verses 7 to 9, only a third of Israel will survive. But the Lord will come. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will save all Israel. He will plant His feet on the Mount of Olives. This will be the coming of Christ. And He will deliver Israel, and all Israel of that time, not of all time, but of that time, will be saved. They will look upon the one in whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, and He will give them the spirit of supplication and grace. They will believe in Him. Ezekiel 36. And at that point, as we see in Romans 11, thus all Israel will be saved. When Christ comes back after the battle of Armageddon, to destroy His enemies. And then we have the separating of the sheep and the goats. Those who are left. Those who are taken away to judgment. Those who remain go into this millennium, thousand-year reign of Christ. We see in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 4. We have the resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. Daniel 12, 2 in Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 4. And then we have this thousand-year reign of Christ where Satan is chained for 1,000 years. We have initially all believers in this thousand-year reign of Christ, but we have those during this time who will be born to them who will not believe in Jesus Christ. They will have a perfect environment, the curse reversed, as we see in multiple passages. Christ will reign righteously. There'll be no sin outwardly. It'll be a perfect environment, and yet people's hearts are still wicked. And when Satan is set free for a last final time in the end of this millennium, he will deceive the nations and they will come against the camp of the saints, and then God will destroy them and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever to be tormented. And then from that point, the heavens and the earth flee and there is a new heavens and a new earth. But before that, there is the great white throne judgment where everyone who has rejected Christ, who is not written in the Lamb's book of life, will stand before the throne and will be judged for their deeds. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ before that judgment, you will experience the second death. You'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And then we have the eternal state where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. Those first things have passed away, where those who have trusted in Christ will be in His presence forever and ever without sin. That's an overview of the end times events. Matthew 24 and 25 are about that 7-year tribulation and the coming of Jesus Christ. We need to see that. And the content of it, we see this tribulation ends with the end of that age, with Christ coming in glory and judging. We see initially, and then that kingdom being instituted. That's what the Olivet Discourse is about. And you're saying, well, I'm not a Jew. We're in the church age now. We're not going to go in the tribulation. So how does this apply to me? Well, the reality is it doesn't directly apply to you. Yes, we will be taken away. If we are saved, we'll be taken away with the Lord. But there are many things within this discourse that mirror realities for the church. For these Jews in that time, the imminent coming of their Savior was there. We see the parables about being ready in chapter 25, not being lazy, not expecting Him to come. We see the reality that we should be waiting for Him to come, and it should change our behavior. Let me share a few passages. The reality that Christ should come for us should change the way we think. 1 John chapter 2, let's turn there, and we'll finish up with these passages. God is giving us a picture of the future for Israel in those chapters, but yet we have a picture of the future for us as the church also. And it mirrors it. It's not the same, but it mirrors it. Verse 28. Speaking to church-age believers. And now, little children, abide in Him. That means to remain, to trust Christ, to remain in Him and His Word in us. So that when He appears, that's His coming, right? Not in the tribulation, but coming for us as the church. we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. It is coming. Brother and sister, you don't want to be in sin when Christ comes. Abide in him. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. His coming should motivate us to walk in the context of righteousness, not sin. It should motivate us to say no to sin, to trust Christ to deliver us, to turn from evil, fearing God, because he could come at any minute to finish the job. He's going to make us like him. But let me share a passage as we close here in 2 Peter, where we see this same thing. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now this is speaking of the day of the Lord. This is when Christ would come. This is at the end of the tribulation. But he is relating it to the reality that all this stuff is going to get burned up. Therefore, how should we behave? These are applications for us, even though we won't experience the tribulation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God on account of which the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. We're looking forward to this world getting burned up. I know some of you like his initial creation. I do too, but it's marred with sin. And God is going to burn it up, and he's going to have a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so notice the point here, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, you're looking for the eternal realities of being with Christ forever in righteousness, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Are you diligent in relationship to sin, the reality that Christ might come? Or do you take sin haphazardly? Are you diligent to be found in righteousness and peace? That means you're confessing sin, you're trusting Christ. When you blow it, you're turning right away, you're confessing your sin. You're turning away from evil, fearing God, knowing that he is coming to bring about his eternal kingdom should change the way that we live.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, help synthesize all that you've taught us in these past several broadcasts.
You know, Dave, the title of the message will give you some insight into how this all boils down. The title is, How Should We Live in Light of His Coming? And the fact is, what we've heard today, and as we study these passages, it should change the way that we live. We shouldn't be living to satisfy our own selfish, sinful desires, but rather we should be living according to his word in the context of faith, knowing that any time the Lord Jesus could return and take us to be with him. You see, the Jews missed Jesus' first visit to earth. They're not going to miss his second. And with this in mind, Jesus' imminent return should motivate us to an urgency to be ready to share the gospel with others. You see, the fact is, knowing that Jesus is coming back at any time should be one of the greatest motivators for us to live as he commanded us to live.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question: has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.